Timothy is Mark chapter 11. We started it last week. We had a nice time experiencing God's Word last week. And we'll pick up the story again in Mark 11. And we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." Why does Jesus want the colt? Do you remember? Prophecy about their king coming on a colt. Never been sat on. What is it a symbol of? Peace. Peace. When he returns, what will he be riding? A white horse. A symbol of war. That's right. So he came with peace. He will come back with war. Now, I want to read another story that ties into this one, and I want you to help me understand how it ties in. Look at Mark chapter 14. This will be in a couple of days after Mark 11 takes place. In fact, it will be on Thursday. Mark 11 takes place on Sunday, and this is the following Thursday. And we'll pick up the story in verse 12. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." Excuse me. "And his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." First of all, why is Jesus being careful here? Yeah, they're out to kill him. They're out to get him. And he is, so he has to be secretive. Now, what else is interesting about this story and the previous one that we just read? Let's go back to Mark 11. Larry, you're very kind. Thank you.
Well, it seemed like he hadn't arranged anything, but the person just accepted the fact that if he wanted it, he could have it. I mean, it hadn't been to arrange things that way.
There's something unusual about the arrangements. That's the tie-in. Mm-hmm. What is he? Yes?
Both cases are borrowed place and borrowed element.
Borrowed animal, borrowed place. That's exactly right. They're borrowed. By the way, who was the richest man that ever walked on the earth? No. Who was the poorest man that ever walked on the earth? Jeff?
That would
be me. Let me re-explain the question to you. By the way, we are going to take a collection for Jeff tonight. Give me the name of the most famous person you know that never owned any property, never had a business, spent the last 3.5 years of his life totally dependent upon the resources of other people. Who would that be?
Jesus.
Okay. So you agree with me. What's that?
Barack Obama.
Barack Obama? No. No comparison. So you have Jesus, a king of poverty. But yet, when I asked who is the richest man, you said Jesus. Now, how can he be the poorest man and the richest man at the same time?
He actually owned everything, but he gave up everything.
He owns everything, present tense, but he gave up everything. There is something amazing about Jesus, and it's not just this hippie perspective of love, and no responsibility and all that type of stuff. But he never wanted for anything. And he owned everything, but he owned nothing. Careful, it's shutting. Oh, I thought it was going to slam on you. So, Jesus says to two men, go to this town and you will find a colt and its mother. Take it. And if anybody says anything, say, the Lord has need of it.
That seems strange, doesn't it?
Does seem strange. Then, on Thursday, that's Sunday, on Thursday, he says to two men who ask, what do you want us to do? The Passover starts tonight. Where are we going to celebrate it? He says, go into town, and when you see a man walk by carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. And when you get to his place, say, hey, the master has a need. And he will show you a room. Go into that room and there make preparation. So the two men go into town. Now, remember, this is the swelling time. In other words, there are probably 3 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem or around the city of Jerusalem during the Passover. How are they going to find the man carrying the pitcher? Well, some of you are aware, culturally, men didn't carry pitchers. So that's helpful. When you see the guy acting like a woman, follow that one. Okay? Now, how did Jesus know a man would walk by carrying a pitcher of water? How did he know he would go to a house? How did he know that they would already be expecting them? They just had to ask and then go in and make preparation. How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know about the donkey and its mother? Now, we only have two options. One is God told him. Just do this and it'll work out. And that's, hey, you know what? He's in connection with his father, and certainly miracles aren't out of the sphere. That's one option. But let's do some creative thinking. Let's do some critical thinking. Are there any other possibilities? What could they be? Pre-arranged. Now, well, he's God, he knows everything. That's one side of it. The other side is, It's prearranged. Jesus knew the man who owned the donkey and his mother. And probably at some point it said, hey, at some point I may need that. When I send my disciples to you, you'll know by this. They'll say the Lord has need of it. And the owner would say, well, absolutely. No problem. Yes?
Is it possible these two men were angels? Angels had appeared as men in the past.
Well, it says his disciples, so I don't know. Oh, the guy that had the donkeys and the... I don't know. We don't know. Stan's question is, could the people involved in the stories actually have been angels? And so it was all prearranged on a divine level. I don't know anything about donkeys. I can tell you about church members, but not donkeys.
What would be the purpose of Christ going through all the trouble of arranging this thing?
Well, okay, let's ask the question. What would be the purpose of him arranging all this stuff? Yes.
He could do that without knowledge of anybody.
It's absolutely true that could have been all supernatural, everything involved in it.
Well, you know, he has a divinity side to him.
Yeah.
He raised Lazarus from the dead. He can't. You know, he performed miracles, healed people.
True.
I don't get the connection between the reason why he could just...
Yeah, if he is God, which we believe,
yes,
and he can work miracles, which we believe, why not create a donkey?
Well, he might have.
You had your hand up.
When they mentioned that it was the Lord, then they willingly accommodated the need. But then you see in here that he says, in the one about the pitcher, wherever he goes in, so it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a particular place. I mean, it could have been places.
Could have, so there's some risk there.
Right.
Yes.
Could there have been people that he knew from before? Had there been people at his meetings? And when they said the Master has need of it, that was all they needed to do.
Okay. Could there have been people Jesus knew before? Roy and then Jeff.
Well, I'm a little on the side note in that in Matthew 26:16 it says, the first will be last, the last shall be first, which is, I think, a heavenly perspective of what is and what is not, where in this earth, those that are first are usually honored or whatever, and yet what God is saying or what Christ is saying is that I'm the owner of all these things, but I'm last because I'm serving you, I'm the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Jeff?
The case with the donkey could have been purely a reaction. Lord has need of it. Yes, the Lord needs it. He can take.
And whose house was it? Yeah, it's his mom's. Who is a follower of Jesus Christ? We have no record of who Mark's dad is. But his mom was a faithful follower, and she was left with some wealth. This was a house that had a room large enough to accommodate the 12 and a fairly large number later, because that's the upper room is where they had the experience of Pentecost. That's where it took place. These, when we step back, do a little thinking, we realize this is all prearranged stuff between Jesus and other people. And his disciples are carrying out what he knew was going to happen. The man carrying the water pitcher was a signal. That was prearranged. Jesus knew where he would go. He had an idea about what time he would pass by the eastern gate where these men would enter. All that was prearranged. It is, it's done quietly, especially there in Jerusalem, because they're out on the hunt looking for Jesus. They want to kill him. So he has prearranged this. Now, one of the things that's important for us when we think, and when we think about the Bible, is we want to look at things from all sides. It's easy to say it was miraculous. Right? It's easy to say. And who can argue against the miracle-working power of God or Christ? Or we can say, well, these were real people, real events, and it was a planned thing. And when Jesus told them to say to the owner of the donkeys, "The Lord has need of it," the master knew exactly who they were talking about. It's Jesus. Yeah, okay, great. He's welcome to borrow it, knowing full well he's going to return it, and everything's going to be all right. Now, the only reason I'm wanting to talk about this is we sometimes think, unless the fantastic is happening, there is no movement of God. And there's actually, there's nothing wrong with miracles. And I think that probably if we had greater faith, there would be more miracles. I believe that. But our faith cannot be dependent upon miraculous things, supernatural things, unexplainable things. God has given us a mind. Yes, sir.
I learned something from this, that God used somebody who was willing to cooperate with them.
Mm-hmm.
In both cases, you know, they had questions. Who's the Lord? Or something.
Right, they knew who the Lord was.
They were cooperating with the
only. Yes, Larry.
I accept everything you're saying. The only chink in the armor is that colt that had never been ridden. I've had several horses, and you go through a breaking or a gentling process. Now, there's a risk involved here with them riding a colt that's never been ridden. That's the only chink in the armor I see. There.
Okay. Yeah, that would be in Heaven's Funniest Videos. Where they throw the robe on, Jesus gets on, he gets kicked off, you know. But we don't really envision that here. Yes.
Still don't get it. What you're driving at is the reason he did that. It doesn't make sense to me.
Did what?
Why he prearranged this. Who was he trying to impress?
I think no one. That's the point. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. He had a plan. And he incorporated other people into the plan. He knew he was going to need the donkey. There was a donkey there at Bethphage, near Bethany. He had been to Jerusalem many times, and he had gone to Jerusalem by himself before. Remember, the disciples and his brothers went up to one of the feasts by themselves, John chapter 8. Jesus walked alone sometimes. And he probably stopped by there knowing exactly what would happen, when, and he said, hey, in about X number of months, I'm gonna have need of this. So if I send somebody asking for it, can I use it?
It doesn't add up what he did and what he's capable of doing. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking, and he argues, effectively with the Pharisees because he knows what they're up to. And why is he doing this when he knows that the coast is clear?
What do you mean the coast is clear, George?
Going to the upper room.
You're talking about the upper room. You don't understand the intrigue of it. Of why he wants to do that secretly?
Yeah. I mean, if the Pharisees are out to get him from the Jews, he knows that,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
And is it he doing this because of prophecy? I don't know what I'm talking about.
I'm not sure that the upper room was done to fulfill prophecy as much as it was Jesus sitting with his disciples for the last time before he dies with them.
I don't mean the upper room it's his time on earth is almost up.
Yeah.
And it's been prophesied that these things will happen, right?
There's a couple ladies that are going to straighten this all out for us.
And I don't know, maybe it's just me watching spy movies, but when you see people are after you, you don't want to go out in public to be seen, so you have to do things undercover. And if he's reading those prophecies, if he figured out that it's him, then he would make this plan ahead of time so that he wouldn't have to be out in public to make those arrangements.
All right, go ahead.
Well, he was in tune with his Heavenly Father, so he did everything in his timing. But I was just now thinking that he was not only protecting himself, he was protecting his disciples as well. And I was thinking that this was similar to when he asked someone to catch a fish and the coin was in the fish.
Peter.
Mm-hmm. But, I was asked to think further. There was more to accomplish still.
All right, we have two more comments and then we're going to stop the confusion.
Yeah.
We'll go with Jeff.
I want to redirect to your last statement. I'm going to get off the donkey and out of the room and go to your last.
Off the donkey and out of the room?
Yeah, I'm getting a little sore on the donkey. But I'm going to go to the comment you made last about how we're always looking for the supernatural, fantastic miracle. And I think by looking for those things, we don't see the actual miracle. And the example would be with some of my patients, I work with people who are dying.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these people, the church is coming to pray, the family is praying, I'm praying, all of us praying for healing. A patient dies. It wasn't God's will, whatever, they didn't get the miracle, but I see the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
The miracle is the faith that's sustained through
mm-hmm.
great suffering.
Mm-hmm.
The miracle was the family members who were changed by the event.
Mm-hmm.
The miracle are the family members who saw the great faith and were saved through this event. This stuff is not what they were looking for, and they missed the miracle. And so we look for the big supernatural thing, and God doesn't always work that way.
Thank you. We're going to come back to that. Yes?
I'm thinking, everywhere Jesus went, people knew he was going, they were flocking after him. And this was a time he wanted with just his disciples. So he had to do it surreptitiously.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know what was going on.
Mm-hmm. Here's the point that I'm trying to make, and maybe these aren't the best illustrations to make the point. But I want to go back to what Jeff has said and build on it. Every day that we live is filled with encounters with God. And if we think it has to be supernatural, miraculous, phenomenal things, Jeff's 100% correct. We're going to miss God on the journey. Every step along life's journey, there are evidences of God's mercy and goodness and love in our lives. And there are several things that remove it from our sight. One, we're just flat out too busy to notice it. I've got to get somewhere. And have you ever noticed what happens when adrenaline begins to flow in your body? What happens to your sight? It narrows. It becomes extremely focused. What happens to most of your physical things when adrenaline is flowing? It's highly heightened. It is fight or flight. So you're revved up. You're in high gear. So busyness, I've got to get here. I've got to get to this place. And have you ever noticed the faster you have to get somewhere, the slower the traffic is around you? Right? It's just a rule of life. Every clown that forgot how to drive will show up to escort you on the way to your important meeting, you know? They're all there. Busyness. There's another thing that will strip us of seeing God's action in our life. That is fear. What does fear do? Fear is paralyzing. It also draws the sight in a very narrow way. Until we can't see good things around us, all we can do is focus on that thing which has us gripped in fear. And that becomes an exaggerated problem, fear. Can you think of anything else that strips us of seeing God in our everyday life? We've looked at fear and we've looked at busyness. What else? Ah, adrenaline gives us super strength, and in that super strength, probably, yeah, we're going to deal with it ourselves. We feel we have to deal with it ourselves. That's very interesting. Yeah. What's that now? I actually think what we could do is we could start naming different emotions and different experiences we have, and we would discover if we put them on the board, there would be one side that would draw us away from God or push us away from God, whichever direction you know it is, and another side would draw us towards God. What would pride do for us? Yeah, so if I'm walking in a proud, arrogant way, am I going to see God at work in my life? No. So you understand, if we take those things that God is trying to change in our lives, and yet we live in those things He's trying to change in our lives, we're not going to see God working in our lives. And conversely, if we are humble, if we are dependent upon Him, if we are surrendered to His time and His will in our lives. I mean, have you ever just said some time when you're so busy just to stop and say, Lord, I'm too busy. My mind is racing. My heart is racing. I'm not accomplishing the things I need to do. I just want to stop and just let You calm me down and get on Your program. Have you ever done that? I'm guaranteeing you, every time you do that, it'll work. And all of a sudden, what seems so incredibly important and impossible a minute before will seem like nothing now because God is on the scene. I think that is part of the supernatural character of God working in our lives. One of my favorite authors, Alfred Edersheim, he's a tremendous author, he's dead, I mean, but he writes in the 1800s. And he is constantly pointing out in the Old Testament studies that he does is God's preference is not the miraculous, you know, the huge miracle, but the everyday. The everyday. And so I want to challenge you this week. Think. But in your thinking, think about God and see how He is intersecting with you in your life in the simple little things that take place. Take note of it, praise Him for it, and see if it is not an enriching experience for you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies, Your goodness, and Your love. May we have our eyes open to see it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.